Thankful for Brother Roger's prayer this morning, and if you want to turn with me, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 5. Want to continue our study of 1 Peter and ask that you would pray for me. We're coming towards the end of this letter that Peter wrote to these churches that were in a region, and this letter stands significant amongst other letters that were written in the New Testament in that this was written to an area of churches. It wasn't just one particular body or one particular church, but it was a regional area where God's people were going through, as we've mentioned over and over again for the past year, significant trials and significant difficulties. And as Peter is wrapping up this letter to these churches, we're going to note here, and we're not going to be able to cover it all this morning, but we're going to note here that Peter is going to spend some time now as he wraps up this letter to these churches, speaking to those that were going through trials, those that were going through these intense difficulties, speaking to them about some functions of the church and some of the roles in the church. Now, he's going to be addressing specifically here the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first four verses or so. But as you look in here, you're going to see that there is instruction for elders, but also mention of a flock of God. And you may be sitting out here this morning or tuning in with us this morning and thinking, well, I'm not an elder, so how does this apply to me? Well, what I want us to see here is how God has set forth the pattern for his church to function. And you're going to see here that God has given some clear responsibility to elders, to those that are ministers of the gospel, to those who are the pastors or the overseers of the church. But in here as well, I think we get a lot of insight about the church as a whole and the people who make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, remember, this was written to a region. This was written to a large area of God's people. And it was a large area that was going through, as we've already seen many times, great trials and great tribulations. This wasn't just directed to one particular church, but it was directed to a group of churches. This just wasn't a message for one person or just one small cloister of people. But this was to the whole church that was, at this time, they had been beaten, they had been battered, and they had been scattered because of the circumstances of their life. We've talked about the persecution that came from the Roman Empire. They were now openly hunted and persecuted because they were Christians. We have noted in graphic detail how they were tortured and how they were abused as God's people. We also note how there was other areas of suffering that I don't think we can even fathom. I certainly can't fathom the loss of property, the loss of family relationships, the loss of jobs, and the loss of a way to provide for your family, and it was going to get worse. And what we've seen here is Peter has addressed this area, this region of churches. He's addressing some of the challenges that they were having. And what we see is human nature on display in the midst of difficult times. They were questioning their salvation. As we see what Peter has already written, there were some of them that thought, well, am I really one of God? Am I really one of his children? Why am I going through all of this difficulty? Has he forsaken me? Or some thought, well, maybe he's forgotten about us here in this area. Maybe he's busy and he's forgotten about us here. Either way, we see that they had these questions, and by the inspiration of God, Peter addresses their doubts. He addresses their fears. He addresses all of those questions that come in the midst of difficulties. And as I was thinking about this past week, you know, in times of difficulty, in times of oppression, when things aren't going our way, when we're being beat up here in this world, you know, that in those times, it really reveals how firm we're grounded in our faith, how firm we're grounded in the truth. And I don't know about you, but I know my own circumstances. And it exposes a lot that shows me that I've got a lot to work on. And here, these folks were being beaten. They're being battered. They had their doubts. They had their fears. There were some that were contemplating walking away from the church. There were probably those that did walk away from the church. And Peter is speaking to them, and he's speaking to the church in this circumstance, and he's reminding them that in the midst of trials, God has not forsaken them. And I want to say, in the midst of our difficulties and trials, he has not forsaken us, and he's given us the wonderful institution of the church to be able to minister to one another, to be able to have a refuge, to be able to have protection in the midst of the most difficult times that we can imagine. And in 2021, and as it seems like as we're going into 2022, we're still going to have a number of challenges as God's people today. One of the things, again, is as you go through difficulties, it really exposes how firmly grounded you are. And, you know, I think we've seen that in the times that we're living in today. And I want to say this today for us at McClendon Primitive Baptist Church. I want us to be thankful, and I want us to continue to labor here where God has blessed us to do these very things with one another, to encourage one another, to minister to one another. This is a great gift from God. And we need the church today, in my lifetime, more than I think we've ever needed it before, because we're going through great difficulties here in our world and in our nation today. I was speaking with somebody this past week, and just in my experiences, the little bit of time that I've been amongst God's people and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've never seen the trials. I've never seen the difficulties. I've never seen, for lack of a better term, the falling away amongst the Lord's churches in our nation today. I've never seen it like it's been in the last 2 or 3 years. And I think a lot of it comes from, well, the difficulties of the pandemic, but hard times just exposing where we really are. And churches have suffered. Those that have preached the truth, those that have boldly stood for the truth, they've suffered. There's been a decline. I've seen church numbers go down, and places that were once strong and once vibrant, and folks that have walked away from the church, and churches have disbanded and so forth. And in the last few years, and it just might be my experience, I've seen more of that than I've ever experienced in my life. We are going through difficult times, and I want us to understand here at McClendon Primitive Baptist Church, in difficult times, we don't go away, but we go into the Word of God. And that's why here he has this reference here to elders and the flock. And we're going to see here that there are particular characteristics of the flock that we're all a part of, that we're going to see that God has called ministers, God has called elders to minister to these very needs. So in 2022, as we go into this new year, I want to encourage you to continue to strengthen and encourage yourself in God's Word, and don't walk away from the church, but embrace God's church, because we need it in the times that we're living in today. Sheep need a place where they can be fed, where there can be provision, and where there can be protection. And I feel that more now than I ever have before. You know, and I think that's what we have to do, strengthen what God has blessed us here by His grace, and come together as God's people. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter writes, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort," he says, "who am also an elder and a witness," he says, "of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." And he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Peter is saying here that in the midst of hard times, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tribulation, you look to the wonderful institution of the church that God has given you. And aren't you thankful that in the midst of sufferings, we have this privilege? We have this access. You know, we took off last week at the end of chapter 4, and we saw that sufferings are an inevitable part of this life. You know, verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 4, here's what Peter says. When we're suffering, when we're going through trials, he says this, "Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Now, when you come to this place, in spite of whatever you're going through in life, in spite of health issues, we've heard a number of those in the prayer requests. We've heard of those that have pending surgeries that are pretty serious surgeries in a lot of cases. Peter says here, in the midst of all of this, commit your soul to the one that is the faithful Creator. And the vehicle that he's given us to encourage one another and in the midst of this commitment is here in this church. And that's what he's saying here. We're going to suffer, but let's suffer according to the will of God. Let's suffer in obedience instead of suffering in doubt or suffering by embracing the philosophies of this world. We commit our souls, it says, to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Aren't you thankful that our God is faithful? Aren't you thankful that he has given provision for us as his people? So now he goes into this feeding of the flock of God. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Now, here it was. People were going through difficult times. The sheep were being scattered. The sheep were being slaughtered. The sheep were confused. And he says, "Elders, here's what you're to do." He says, "The elders which are among you," he says, "I exhort." And he says, "Who am also an elder." And he says, "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He says, feed the flock of God. We have the church here, and what makes up the church? The flock of God. And what we're going to see here is that the flock of God needs fed. Now, it's interesting. We use the term elder to describe those that are ordained ministers of the gospel, and sometimes people ask the question, why do we use that term? Why don't we use the term like some do, like father or reverend or some other name like that? We use the term elder because it's a biblical term. We understand that there is one Father, and that's our Father in heaven, and there's only one that is reverend, and he is the God of the heavens, that the Bible says holy and reverend is his name. But the Bible uses this term elder to speak of those that are called to shepherd God's flock. Now, it's interesting, the words that Peter uses here, Peter uses the term elder in verse 1. He's speaking to those that are the shepherds of the church. Aren't you thankful? God gives the church under shepherds. We're going to see that. And that's what the word elder here means in verse 1. The word is presbytos, and it's the word that literally means a shepherd. It's one that leads. It's one that, by example, leads a flock. But it's interesting as well, when you get to verse 2, we see that the job of the elder or of the shepherd is to feed the flock. And that word feed there is also a word that literally means one that shepherds. So an elder is one that leads, an elder is the one that feeds, and in other places in God's word, the term episkopos is used to describe an elder, and that word literally means an overseer. The elders that God calls into the church, they are to be shepherds. They are to feed the flock of God. And they're not to be dictators or overlords, but they're to be overseers of God's flock. And God has given this blessing to minister unto God's people when they're hurting. To minister unto the flock. The flock, this reference here, is an illustration that's used to describe God's people that when we look at it in depth, I think it's an apt description. When he talks about feeding the flock of God, he's talking about feeding his sheep, feeding his children, feeding those that are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the word sheep used for God's people all throughout the Bible. You can go all the way back to the Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. We'll be looking at some of the descriptors in that. We as followers of God are likened to sheep in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. We're related to as sheep. It's an apt description of us. There's other places. Ezekiel uses the term sheep to describe God's people. Jeremiah, the prophet Micah, Zechariah, all over the Old Testament, we as God's people are called sheep. The Old Testament followers of God were sheep. Now, Jesus as well uses the term sheep as well when he's speaking about us as God's people. My sheep hear my voice in the Gospel of John. We are called sheep as God's people. Now, sheep have some very distinct characteristics that set them apart from most other animals out in the world. Remember, first of all, sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. If you've ever been around any, I don't know, there may be somebody around here that has some, but up north, when we lived up north, there was a larger populations of sheep, and sheep are interesting creatures. But sheep do not have the most apt survival instincts to navigate the world without someone looking over them. Sheep need a shepherd. And I was thinking about this as we think about the 23rd Psalm, which I think most of us probably remember, and what Peter writes here. There are certain needs that sheep have that they can't do on their own. And that's what I want us to understand as we think about how this applies to us as God's people, as His sheep. There are things that we cannot do on our own. There are things that we cannot do if we are scattered or we stray away from this wonderful blessing that God has given us in the church. You ever thought about sheep? Sheep need provision, don't they? If you were to have, you can't have free-range sheep. We have chickens at home. My wife has a chicken problem. We started out with four or five, and we're probably up to about 50 or 60 now. And they're free-range chickens. You can turn them out, and for the most part, they'll find something to eat. They'll take care of themselves, and at night they'll go back into the house, and you can close the door, and they'll go to sleep. That they can find provision. Chickens can eat about anything and survive. And their brains are about the size of a peanut, but they go and they find provision. Sheep cannot find provision on their own. They can't. Well, why is that? Well, sheep do not have a discriminating palate. Sheep, they will eat whatever's in front of them. Well, is that necessarily a good thing? No. Sheep, if they are not shepherded, if they're not led to where provision is, they'll eat stuff that's poisonous to them. They'll eat stuff that'll fill them up but have no nutritional value and cause them harm or even cause them death. Sheep need provision. In the 23rd Psalm, we read about the sheep being led to green pastures. Well, that's talking about provision. Sheep need the right kind of food. And sheep on their own will not find the right kind of food that they need to survive. And Peter understood this. When Peter was writing this, I have to believe that John chapter 21 was in his mind as he was inspired by God to write this. John chapter 21, this was the time where after Jesus had been crucified. Remember, Peter was the one who denied him, cursed and said he never knew him. Jesus was crucified and now he had risen again from the grave. And in John chapter 21, it says he shows himself to the disciples. They were there on the Sea of Tiberias. They had gone back fishing. Were they catching any fish in John chapter 21? No. And that's interesting as you look at the disciples. On their own, they never catch any fish, do they? You know, these were professional fishermen, but they weren't catching any fish. Here, Jesus, he reveals himself. He's on the shore there, and he asks them, do you have any meat? Have you caught any fish? And they said no. And then he says to cast the net on the right side, and you'll find them. And he blesses them, and they gather this net full of fish. And it says this in verse 7 of John chapter 21. It says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus' love saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And it says, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, it says he girded his fisher's coat unto him, and for he was naked, and he cast himself to the sea. He went and ran to the Lord. I'm thankful that our God is a God of second chances, aren't you? I'm thankful that God can bless us in our fruitlessness, in our inability. God can bless us abundantly. So Peter goes running towards the Lord. And what does he do? Jesus there, he has a fish fry for him. And he says this, he says, bring out the fish that you've now caught. Aren't you thankful? It was the Lord that blessed in that occasion, wasn't it? He was the one that gave provision. But here, the Lord and his mercy and his love towards his people, he says, you bring this little bit that you caught now. I'm thankful the Lord can take our little bit and he can bless it abundantly. He can take our feeble efforts and he can bless us above and beyond anything that we can expect or imagine. So there they have this meal together. He calls them to come and dine with him. Now I just can't help but imagine what that scene must have been. They were probably all just they were probably very surprised and perplexed, but they were probably also very embarrassed and no one was really wanting to speak there, but no more of them than Peter did after he was the one that said, Lord, I'll never leave you. Lord, and he rebuked Jesus. You'll remember he rebuked Jesus. Lord, I won't forsake you. And what did he do? He forsook the Lord. So they're all there. This has to be a tense situation. Sometimes, we just got through Thanksgiving dinner, and sometimes our interactions with those that we have to sit with at the table aren't necessarily comfortable, and they can be awkward. I can imagine this being an awkward situation. But anyway, what does Jesus say to Peter in the midst of all of this? They're having this meal. They've broken bread. He says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me more than these. Well, what was he talking about? Well, I think specifically, perhaps he was talking about his secular occupation. They had made up their minds that they were going to go back to what they were doing before the Lord had called them out. But generally speaking, I think Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love this world? And Peter says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. You know that I love you, Lord. Well, what does he say? Feed my lambs. First of all, he says, feed my lambs. And then he asked the question two other times. And in those two other occasions, what does he say? He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter's finally, at the third time, Peter just gets worked up. And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things, and you know that I love you. And what did Jesus say? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and feed my sheep. As God's people, elders, ministers of the gospel, they are called to feed the lambs of God, feed the sheep of God. And this takes us back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I have to believe that Peter had this in mind. And in that, and that lesson that Jesus taught Peter there in feeding the lambs and then feeding the sheep, we get a pattern. As God's people, as ministers of the gospel, we need to be able to feed the little lambs. Feed those that are young. And that's why it always touches my heart in the song service when our young people call out these songs and these hymns. And I love when we sing those hymns that are simple hymns but have profound truths. But what struck me as we were singing some of our hymns this morning is these are hymns that the little lambs can relate to. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's feeding the lamb. And I hope that every time I or anyone else stands from this pulpit, we're feeding the little lambs of God. We're not called to feed the spiritual giraffes or feed the spiritual lions. We're called to feed the lambs, feed the little ones, and then feed the sheep. Sheep need provision. Without a shepherd, without guidance, and without the blessing of God blessing the shepherd, provision's not made. And I can't help but wonder if much of the decline in the Lord's church today is because sheep hadn't been fed sheep food. Sheep need sheep food. You don't need ice cream. I like ice cream. I could eat ice cream every day, ice cream and Krispy Kreme donuts. And then I wouldn't be able to fit through those double doors. What I want versus what I need are two different things, aren't they? What do sheep need? Sheep don't need ice cream. Sheep also don't need to eat sand spurs and brambles and tumbleweed, do they? Sheep don't need to eat dirt. Sheep don't need what the leftovers. You know, Lord, help us not to serve God's people just leftovers, or serve God's people stuff that's not nourishing and filling and nutritious to them. He says here too that sheep are to be fed by the shepherds. The Lord wants his shepherds to take care of the flock and feed them the right sheep food. You know, if I took horse feed to Sarah's chickens at home, is that going to do them any good? No, they probably can't get it in their mouth. Well, they might figure it out, but it's not going to be what's best for them. Or if we gave dog food to the sheep, would that give them the proper nutrition? No, sheep need green pastures. Sheep need sheep food. Sheep need provision. And that's why he says, feed the flock of God. Sheep need good water as well. And this is one that struck me as I was thinking and studying on this this past week. Sheep need provision, but sheep need good water as well. In the 23rd Psalm, we see where the psalmist writes about leading the sheep by the still waters. When I say sheep can't take care of themselves without help, I mean it. You can take sheep. Well, first of all, sheep need provision. You need water that's fit to drink. Not all watering holes are fit to drink. Water will go stagnant. Water can start growing parasites and bacteria that would be harmful for the sheep. But sheep also, you have to be careful. If you lead them by the raging rapids, sheep are liable to go into that water and drown. They have these wool coats, and if you're not careful, a sheep will wander off into the water. That wool will get heavy, and he'll sink like a rock, and he'll drown. Sheep need to be led by still waters. And I believe that to be the gospel that the Lord has blessed us with. In this world of chaos and this world where it seems like every area of life is like a roaring rapid, wind and waves and just in every corner of our lives, the sheep need still water, don't they? Well, what's still water? It's that water that's gently flowing, that water that's consistent, and that water that meets the needs, meets the thirst of the sheep. He says here, in Psalm 23, he leadeth me by the still waters. Sheep need water. Sheep need provision. They need food. Sheep need protection. Sheep have no natural defenses. Have you ever just looked at a sheep? It looks like just a walking piece of cotton candy to me. I don't know. But you look at the sheep's feet or hooves or whatever they have. They don't have claws. They don't have claws that they can defend themselves with. They can't rear up on their hind legs and look threatening in any manner at all. You look at their little mouths, that they don't have large teeth and fangs to fight off any predators. They don't have speed. And we've already said they don't have the mental capacity to defend themselves. And what an apt description of us as God's people without his provision, without his blessing. And he says to those that are elders to feed the flock of God, take oversight over the flock of God and protect them. Sheep are very vulnerable to injury. Again, they get themselves into situations. They have a lack of self-preservation. They're like a perpetual teenager. Teenagers who think that they're invincible. I can do anything and no harm will ever come to me. That's the way sheep are. They'll fall in holes. They'll look at a hole and they'll just plunge off into it. They'll come off to the edge of a cliff and just walk off the edge of a cliff. You know, it's interesting. I've read about sheep and when predators will come and pick off sheep. When I say they have no natural defenses, they don't even have the capacity to run away. You know, if a lion or a bear's chasing me, I'm going to run. He's going to have to outrun me, or I'm going to, you know, get out of his way. If there's more of us there, I'm going to try to outrun you and to get away. Sheep aren't going to run away. sheep will just cloister together and basically they become walking snacks because they don't have the sense to defend themselves. They lack self-preservation. And we as God's people, spiritually speaking, can find ourselves in the same situations, being beaten, being battered. When predators would come, predators start picking off the little lambs and the little sheep of God. In our flesh, in ourselves, we don't have the capacity to protect ourselves alone. That's why it's so dangerous for us as God's people to isolate ourselves. Sometimes wolves and bear and lion will run into a flock of sheep and they'll separate one. And then they will have themselves a meal. And I will say some of those tendencies are just the same in us. When God's people are wounded and God's people are hurt, they can find themselves in the same state. You know, even a sheep will even fall over and his life will be in danger. Some sheep, they fall over and they're so woolly and that wool's so heavy, they can't get back up. And those little stick legs and hooves, the blood circulation leaves that. And if a sheep's not tended to, if he falls over, he's liable to die. they are a danger to themselves. And us apart from the blessing of God, us apart and isolated from God's people, find ourselves in the same condition. That's why sometimes you'll see when a shepherd, and we have the illustration in the New Testament, when the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one that has gone astray, that one that's gone astray has caused himself some harm, and the shepherd will put the sheep on his shoulders until that sheep can get refocused and get circulation back in his body. He says that as elders, as shepherds, we're to help protect the sheep of God. And there are predators out there, my friends. You know, I would be lying to you if I said everything was just fine in our world. Just go do whatever you want to. No, there are predators on every corner. Now, we don't live our lives cowering in fear, but we live our lives with the realization that there is spiritual wickedness in high places in this world, and Satan is using them to his benefit to try to pick off God's children. Not to take away your eternal life, but to cause as much chaos as he can in this world. And I'm thankful God has given us the church where when I fall over, someone hopefully will be faithful enough to pick me up and minister unto me until I get my balance again. Protection. Here's something else to think about as well. Sheep need direction. A sheep, and in a lot of cases in nomadic areas in the Middle East and in the times of Bible times in the area around Jerusalem and Palestine, there were lots of shepherds. A sheep could be born and stay in a particular section of pastures his whole life. You know, sheep, I don't know how old sheep can be, but sheep 5 or 6 years old can be in the same area that whole time, and that sheep can wander off 50 or 100 yards away and be absolutely lost. You can get a short distance away from home and get lost. Sheep can go from one end of a valley to another one and just be totally confounded. And I want to say that's the same with us as God's people in this world. We can quickly go astray, can't we? We can completely get distracted. We can completely turn away from God. We can completely let this flesh get the better of us. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, we're coming into the season where the Messiah is playing in many areas, and the Messiah is a musical instrumental. You know, wonderful classical piece written by Handel that goes through many parts of Isaiah chapter 53. And you may remember it from Handel's Messiah, the song, "We all have, as sheep, we've all gone astray." Well, that's from the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, Isaiah would say that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. What does that mean? That means we wander into sin. A sheep will wander away and get lost and find trouble very quickly. Well, me and you as well, we are very apt to wander off and find ourselves in sin and in danger. The shepherd is to give direction to the sheep. The shepherd is to leave that 99 and go and find that one lost sheep. You say, well, why does he leave the 99 and go to the one? Well, because we've all been that one sheep. But he says, he gives direction here. And he says that they are to go and feed the flock of God. They're to shepherd the flock of God. And let me say this, as a shepherd, as an under-shepherd, you have to be with the flock of God. That's probably been one of the biggest challenges in trying to preach the gospel in the midst of a pandemic is we need to be together. It's hard to shepherd a flock off of Zoom or off of Facebook Live. It's, you know, we are thankful for those blessings and thankful for that ability, but Peter says here, we're to go and shepherd the flock. I'm thankful that we have been blessed to come and be here with one another. Shepherds need to be with the sheep. You know, that's why I believe that you believe in what we're doing here at McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. We meet together every Sunday so we can be together, so that we can sit under the shepherd, sit under the preached word here in this area, here in our community, here in our region. Shepherds have to be with the sheep. God's not going to bless. Anyway, we'll stop there. I will give Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. The wise man Solomon says this regarding shepherds. He says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds." That's a wonderful description of what Peter is saying here. Feed the flock of God. Give them direction. Give them protection. Give them provision. Give them the water that they need in order to survive. The psalmist David, when referencing David in this psalm, this psalm writer speaks about David, and I think ultimately he's pointing to Jesus Christ our Lord, but speaking about David, the psalmist in Psalm 78 and verse 72, he says this. He says, "So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." That's what a shepherd is to be doing. God has called elders to be amongst the flock, to teach and to shepherd the flock of God. There's some other places. Luke chapter 12, I was thinking about this as, you know, thinking about what God has called elders and ministers of the gospel to do. And let me say this, this has been very convicting in thinking about this. But here in Luke chapter 12, we have one of Jesus' parables that speaks about being prepared and being active and being constant in the service to God. And I think he's speaking to those that minister unto God's people, perhaps not just those that are shepherds, under shepherds, but notice what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. He says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he returned from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately." He's talking about being prepared. He's talking about when the Lord comes back, what we're to be engaged in when the Lord comes back. Verse 37, notice this. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, whom when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And know this, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through." Verse 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Now he's talking about servants being watchful. Servants being constantly and consistently watchful. Not just when it's convenient, not just when everything's going right, but having a constant watch. Well, what's the watch? Well, it's a keeping of the household, if you will. Now, you may be asking yourself the same question that Peter asks. You know, Peter being Peter, Peter's not one to shy away from just opening his mouth. He says in verse 41, "Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us or even to all?" You know, are you talking about me? You know, is this something that I'm supposed to be listening to? Is this something that applies to me? And I love it. Jesus answers a question with the question to spark some reflection on Peter and those other disciples' part. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Lord was saying, yes, Peter. Yeah, I'm talking about you. You have, and this is what he's saying here, you have a great privilege as being under my tent, as being one that's a servant in my house to take care of, to minister to provide provision, to provide direction, to provide protection to those sheep that are mine. And here's what the minister of the gospel, the shepherd that God has called to oversee the flock, it's a blessing that God has called you to do. And what he's saying here is you do it to the best of your ability. You do it in such a way expecting the master to return at any time. Because he can return at any time. He can return right now. That'd be great. That would be fine by me. I wouldn't have to go to work tomorrow morning. Lord came back today. You know, I've been dreading that the last 3 days. I can't enjoy the last part of vacation because I'm thinking about everything that has to be done at work. Lord comes back, our work is done. But what he's saying here is that we're not to be slackers. As ministers of the gospel, we're not to be slackers. I'm guilty of being a slacker in every area of service to God. So, and you are too. So this applies to you in some capacity as well. But it's a privilege. It's an honor. We see here Jesus in this parable says that the master is coming back. He's coming back, and it could be the first watch. It could be the second watch. It could be the third watch. So it doesn't matter. We're not on shift work as God's people. We're not on shift work as ministers of the gospel. It's not just limited to one Sunday a month or two Sundays a month or whenever we feel like it or whenever things are going easy. It's to be happening all seasons of life. And then it's to be watchful as well. This servant here is synonymous with one that's a watchman and watching and protecting the household when thieves would come and break in. Why are churches closing their doors today? Why are churches declining? God's faithfulness hasn't declined, has it? You know, God has not depleted his storehouse of blessings and his sovereignty and his power. It doesn't wane. So what does that leave? That leaves us waning in our zeal for him. And as a servant, as a minister of the gospel, yes, this applies. Jesus says to Peter that it is a blessed duty that you have. You're to feed the flock of God in the most difficult of times, to keep the sheep from getting lost, from being plucked away, from being taken away by predators. Peter would say later on in verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 5, he would say this. He says, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," note here, "as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Shepherds are called to be watchmen, to labor to keep the lion out of the sheep. Now, when it talks about our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, the devil can't touch your eternal life. He can't take that away from you, but he'll make you think that he can. He will pluck you out of the flock of God and turn you inside out. That's why he says to be sober, to be vigilant. The shepherd is to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, he is as a roaring lion. I'm thankful that it just says a roaring lion. He can't touch our eternal life. He can roar in our ears and cause doubt and cause us to question everything in our lives. But I'm thankful again that God has given us the church where we can come and refocus. So the elders which are among you, he says, "I exhort, whom am also an elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Time's getting away from us, but that first verse there, I want us to look at a few things. First of all, Peter says, I'm a fellow elder. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." He says, "Whom am also an elder." Peter is saying here, Peter's saying, I'm not better than you. P- What Peter is saying here is that I don't occupy some high office over everyone else. Now he was an apostle, and there were great blessings and abilities that Peter had as an apostle in the early church that God used to establish his church. But what Peter is saying here is that first and foremost, I am an elder just like you are. There are many people that are misguided that think Peter is some sort of level above other ministers and other elders of the gospel. You know, some think that Peter is the rock of the church. No, Peter is not the rock of the church. Jesus Christ is the rock of the church. Peter was a minister to the rock. He was an elder to the rock. So he says, I'm a fellow elder. And I think here Peter is painting the picture. You know what? Is the shepherd to lift themselves up above the flock, to think that they're better? No, they're not. An elder is just a responsibility that God has given amongst the body of believers to help do those things that we've already mentioned. And I'm thankful that we hold to the simple biblical pattern of how churches are to function. You know, there are folks that think, well, one that's an elder or one that's a bishop, they need to set themselves up above everyone else. You go, and I like looking at architecture and different buildings and different structures in our country. And you can tell a lot about a church as far as how they view the leadership of the church and the flock of the church. You go to some of these places and the one that speaks to the people is elevated high above. Some of these older buildings that you go into, you have to go up a staircase to go where the elder goes and disseminates information to everybody. Or in their way of worship, they wear these intricate robes that distinguish themselves from everyone else. Or they dress in a certain way that's not like the rest of the flock. I want you to understand that I am one of you. Brother David is one of you. Brother Roger is one of you. And we are, when he says here, I'm a fellow elder, he says, I'm here with you. We're all in this boat together. We're not to make ourselves look different because of the way we dress. Now we have this little bit elevated area here so you can see me and I can project better. But I'm one of you. I'm not a dictator. I'm not one that's called to rule with a heavy hand. Brother David's not. He is one that's called to be an overseer. And Peter says, I'm a fellow elder. Then he also goes on and says, who am I? Also an elder. And notice here, he uses this term witness here. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now the word witness here, when you go back and you look at the original language of this word witness, it literally means martyr. Now this doesn't necessarily mean that Peter was an eyewitness to all of those things that Jesus went through. The physical sufferings that he went through. I speculate that he had denied the Lord and he hightailed it out of there before all of that happened. But being a minister of the gospel, being an elder in the church, when he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he's not talking about seeing what happened to Jesus firsthand, but what he was talking about was experiencing the sufferings and trials and tribulations firsthand that come with identifying with Jesus. Now here's the thing, all of those things that Peter wrote about in 1 Peter, those that were suffering greatly, Peter suffered as well. Peter was being greatly persecuted. Peter was being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Peter would ultimately lose his life in the service to God. He says, I'm a witness. And what it means to be a witness is that you have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And we are all called to be witnesses. This applies to all of us. And if you're not experiencing some kind of discomfort and discord in this world, I encourage you to examine, are you faithfully following the God of this Bible? And we all find ourselves in that category. It's going to cost you something to serve the Lord. The witness here. Think martyr when you think witness, when you read of the witness of the sufferings of Christ. I think in Acts chapter 2, Peter uses that term witnesses as well on the day of Pentecost. When Peter so boldly preached, he speaks about Jesus. He says, who God has raised up, he says, whereof we are all witnesses. That means we're all called to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. Whatever it may be, we're called to do it. Then I want to get to this finally. Time has gotten away from us. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he says, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. A partaker of glory that shall be revealed. What Peter is saying here is that there is a great blessing. There's a blessing for the elders, but there's also a blessing for all of God's people when they do this. When they faithfully endure the trials and difficulties in the service of God, there is a blessing. What does it mean to be a partaker of the glory? Well, Peter understood this in his own life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter would talk about a wonderful, wonderful time in his life when he saw the glory of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, he's reminding God's people about the veracity of God's word, that it's true, that it's real. He says in verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he says this, and this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount. You remember that occasion in the Gospels where the voice of God came down and there this glorious event unfolds in the Gospels where God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter experienced that personally. He got to experience something incredible that our minds, I don't think, can comprehend. He calls it glory. There was excellent glory that came down. Now I want you to understand, as God's people, glory comes down. Glory is revealed when we suffer in this world in the service to God, and we suffer according to the pattern that Christ set forth. When we labor in the gospel, there is a glory that we're blessed with as God's people. You know, I think about Moses. I mentioned Moses not too long ago. When he was in the presence of God, receiving the law, receiving the Ten Commandments, his face shone when he came down from that mount because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. He had to wear this veil because people couldn't look on his face. When we obey God, be it as an elder feeding the flock, being as sheep that are following the commandments of the Lord, I think that there is a glory that we enjoy that comes from God above. What a wonderful blessing. When we are serving others, we're partaking in the glory of God. That's a blessing. I believe that's that peace that passes all understanding. You know, we can serve begrudgingly. You can see here that the elders are admonished to not do things grudgingly, not do things for financial gain. We can do that. But there's no reward. There's no blessing in that. When we faithfully obey and follow our Lord as shepherds, as sheep, he blesses us. I think about this. I think ministering in the kingdom of God, serving and ministering with one another, you know, that's probably the closest thing that we can come to the glory that we're going to enjoy in heaven some sweet day. We do it imperfectly here. We have these sinful bodies, these sinful flesh. But I believe as God's people, we are closest to the Lord. And we're closest to what we're going to be someday when we're selflessly ministering to one another, serving one another in the midst of sufferings, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties. Peter says this. He says, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's talking about something future right there. And I think he's talking about when these old vile bodies are changed like unto our Lord. But he says here, I'm a partaker of the glory. We can enjoy blessings here. You know, I think it's but a foretaste, but what a wonderful thing to think about. When we serve and minister to God's people, he blesses us and we draw closer unto him. It gives us, it gives me a wonderful anticipation of what glory is going to be like when he comes back again. feed the flock of God. We didn't get very far with this morning, but I want us to see as God's people, we're sheep. We're sheep. We mess up. We eat what we shouldn't eat. Coming off the hills of Thanksgiving, we eat more than we should the things that we shouldn't eat. We don't nourish ourselves as we ought to. We can find ourselves in danger. We can find ourselves wandering off, but God has given us a place where we can come and be ministered to be fed, to be led. I pray that God would bless us. That's a great burden on my heart. The Lord has blessed us with this place where we can come and do that. I encourage you as we wrap up this year and go into the new year to recommit yourself, to commit yourself to, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be with God's people, and I'm going to trust the one that's faithful, the one that has blessed me so far. I'm going to look to him. And what a wonderful blessing we have. Pray for those that God calls to be shepherds. Pray for those that are called to be elders. We need more. Pray that God would raise up individuals that can stand in the gap and be watchmen. Pray for those that are discouraged, that these past few years have beaten down and discouraged them. Pray for them. We serve a good God. I hope that there's been something that's been said this morning that's been of some encouragement. Let's turn to song number 221.